If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue our study of the book of Revelation. We're in chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 7 through 13 this morning and deal with the church at Philadelphia, the church of the open door. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, the scripture says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have put before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make sure in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This sixth church to which the risen Savior speaks a message is the church at Philadelphia. In many ways, this appears to be the best of all seven of those churches. As we have seen as we've gone through this, it has been the Lord's manner in addressing the churches, that if there is anything for which they are to be commended, he commends them first. If there is anything that is wrong with the church, he brings that condemnation to the forefront of their knowledge and their thinking so that they can deal with it, repent, and have forgiveness. When we come to the church of Philadelphia, we see there is no word of condemnation. There is nothing that he is complaining about that is going on in this church in Philadelphia. In fact, he is pleased with Philadelphia. He says he knows the work that they're doing. He commends her for that work and is so pleased with her faithfulness that he sets before her an open door that no one can shut. Now, what does that mean? A door has been set before the church there in Philadelphia that no one can shut. It means that God is giving this faithful church the open right of way to full spiritual enjoyment and to full opportunity for service of the Lord that they know and love. No one can stop the work of this church. No one will be able to do any damage to this church. This church will be able to move forward in all of the work that it does, if indeed it will take advantage of the open door. Now, if I were asked to sum up in a phrase the main lesson of this message, I would cite the saying of our Lord, recorded by Luke in his Gospel, "Fear not, little flock." And I'm really glad that that passage of Scripture is there. Fear not, little flock, because that so addresses what is going on here. This is a heart-cheering word to all such churches as Philadelphia. Philadelphia was indeed a little church. It was small. In fact, verse 8 tells us, "You have a little strength." Now, that is not a reference at all to the spiritual strength of this church. He has already said, "I know your works." He's already pleased with everything they're doing. Their spiritual rock is everything that God expects it to be. Their spiritual strength is powerful and moving forward. They're sound in their doctrine. They're sound in practice. They're faithful in service. They're faithful in witnessing. He has no problem with the fact that their spiritual life is everything that it should be. When he says you have a little strength there, he is talking about the size of the membership. The membership of this church in Philadelphia is relatively small. And the fact that she is small would make some people think that she cannot be effective, she cannot be powerful, she cannot be used in the hands of God to accomplish things He wants to accomplish. But he, in essence, is saying that's not true. I recognize, he says, that you are little in strength, that you're small in number, but I also recognize the power that you have because of your spiritual stance. So she's small in membership. As a result of that, she's small in resources. She's small in wealth. She doesn't have some of the resources that some of the larger churches have that enables her to do some things that the bigger churches are able to do. He also recognizes that she is small in her knowledge and her spiritual gifts because of the smallness of the congregation. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, God will grant to every church the gifts that are necessary for that church to carry out the service that He wants carried out, the mission that He wants accomplished. Every child of God has received at least one spiritual gift. In most cases, most Christians have more than one spiritual gift. But those gifts are not given for us to relish in. They're not given to us to brag about. Those spiritual gifts are endowed upon us from Almighty God for the purpose of edifying, for the purpose of building up the church so that the church can be everything that it needs to be. Now, the Lord is saying, I recognize you're small in number there in Philadelphia. I recognize that your resources are limited. I recognize that you don't have the quantity of spiritual gifts that the bigger churches do, but that's not a problem for the Lord. That's not a problem for God at all. The great and distinguished men of the day may look at the social position of this church and say that at best, that church is just a humble church. What a tremendous testimony. For someone to look upon the church of the living God that is faithful, that is active, that is involved in ministry, involved in witnessing, and say, that's just a humble church. To me, that's saying God's hand is upon that church. God is blessing that church. God is using that church, even though the size of that church is somewhat small. Small in human esteem. It would be considered by many of the people of the day, even churches our size today, are considered by many to be the weaker things of the faith. But the Scripture teaches me that God takes the weak things and makes His will to be accomplished through the use of those weak things. I love the church at Philadelphia because it speaks to the church at Beachside. We can relate to this church. We're small in size. We're small, perhaps, in resources. Not real small, but obviously we don't have the resources of the First Baptist of Jacksonville. We don't have the membership of the First Baptist of Bellevue in Memphis. We don't have the spiritual gifts of First Baptist Church in Bell City, Oklahoma. But we have everything that we need to carry out the ministry and the mission of Beachside Baptist Church in the community in which He has placed us. A humble church, yes. A small church, by human standard, probably so. But that's not a problem with the Lord. Yes, indeed, Philadelphia was little. But Philadelphia was also much tried. We can see some of the trials that confronted this small church. One of the things that they had to deal with is the fact that their place among God's people was often denied. Verse 9 says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, indeed, I will make them come and worship at your feet and know that I have loved you. Now, when he makes that last phrase, when he says, I'm going to do this, apparently there's a group of people in this church of the faithful believers who are of the synagogue of Satan. We saw what that meant as we looked at one of the earlier churches. These are individuals who profess to be Jews, but they're not. They profess to be of the faith, but they are not. They are there trying to tear down the work of the church. But God's not going to allow that to be accomplished. It says, I know that they're there. I know what their plan is, but I'm going to make them come and worship before your feet and know that I have loved you. Now, that small group of dissidents, if you will, and even in the minds and in the eyes of people around the community, that this was just a little, humble church that really doesn't carry any weight, really doesn't hold a place of esteem in the eyes of God. He is saying, I want them to know that I love you, that I hold you in the highest of esteem. That you may be small in number, you may be weak in many respects, but I love you for your faithfulness. They had been encountering active opposition. It appears that there had been attempts to shut the open door that God had set before them. That's true of any church. There's always opposition. There's always problems. There's always those who are looking for an inroad into a church that faithfully worships and serves the Lord in an effort to change it into something more modern and more relevant to today. The church, I believe, in many regards, has the same testimony as the Word of God. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The church has been and always will be nothing other than the bride, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing will change that. The world will try to change it. We'll try to make it a social organization. We'll try to make it another club in the community. We'll try to play down the importance of being true to doctrine. They'll try to do everything they can to water down the gospel and the effectiveness of a godly, faithful church. That's been happening in Philadelphia. It's been happening in churches every day since Philadelphia, even to our day today. Just as assuredly, as God has His people in His church, in any congregation meeting for worship right now, just as assuredly as God has His people in that assembly, Satan has his crowd too. There are godless people meeting in churches today. There are individuals who are more servants of Satan than they are servants of God, who filter into the place of worship in an effort to destroy. That's what the devil's all about. That's his job. That's his business. He takes it seriously. We should too. We need to remain faithful. We need to remain devout to the Word of God and to the person of Jesus Christ. That's happening in Philadelphia. In the midst of the encounters of oppressive activity, they have remained faithful and committed to their Lord. For that, they are being commended. They are being told how great a church they really are. There's been an attempt, obviously, to apostatize in this church, to lead them away from the true teaching of the Scriptures. That's what he's referring to when he says there are Jews, those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews, but are not. They lie. Their purpose is to apostatize, to lead them away from the true faith. So this little church has experienced all of these difficulties, has gone through all of these trials and these temptations, and has remained faithful. So we see, first of all, that the church is little. We see that despite that, she is much tried. And we see as a result of that trying that she has remained faithful. The words of chapter verse 8 say, the last part of it, you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. That first phrase is the cause of the last phrase. In that church in Philadelphia, they have been faithful to the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. as a result of that, because of faithfulness, they have not denied the word of the Lord. They have not denied His name. If you truly, as a believer, strive in your daily walk to always make sure that you keep the Lord's command, that you live in a way that tells the world that you are indeed a Christian, that the Holy Spirit knows the truth of your heart, that in everything that you do, every place you go, everything you say, everything you get involved with, you seek to keep the word of the Lord. If you do that, I promise you, when the situation arises, if it ever does, you will not deny the name of your Lord. Now, if you're not so keen on keeping the word of the Lord, when the persecution comes, when the trials come, you're going to be quick to make excuses. You're going to try to backdoor things. You're going to try to say, well, you know, I'm not a religious fanatic. Whatever that is. I'm simply a believer. And I believe with my whole heart. And my belief as a believer is so real and so powerful that I choose to live and to practice the word of Christ. As a result, I'll stand firm. You'll stand firm when the opposition, the tribulation comes. He makes that promise. As a result of their faithfulness, we'll see that this little church at Philadelphia is greatly blessed. Now, if you've been a member here at Beachside for any length of time at all, you know we started out really little. You know we've grown substantially in 5 years. You know that even though we've grown substantially, we're still relatively small when you compare it to some of the bigger churches in the bigger cities. But you also know that we've been greatly blessed of God. Some of the things we've been able to accomplish. And I'm not just talking about physical things. And God has greatly blessed us in that area with the facilities that needed to be updated and the resources that He's given us to do that. That's a marvelous blessing of God. But what is most significant to me as a pastor is to have watched the spiritual growth of this congregation. This church, greatly blessed of God, as the church in Philadelphia, for the same reason. Its members are faithful. Its members are devout. Its members understand they have responsibilities to the ministry of this church. I would love to be able, say, a ministerial association meeting. The only purpose of those is for preachers to get together and brag about the job they're doing. But it's fun. I would love to be able to go to a ministerial association meeting and tell them how wonderful of a job I've done in bringing this church from 16 people to 116 people. That would be a lie. That would be a bold-faced lie. The fact that we've gone from that little number to the number we are today is because of the work of the people sitting in these pews. You know that and I know that. There's no way I could have done that working a full-time job at the hospital for the last 5 years and expect to be able to do this by myself. It is because of the faithfulness of God's people. That's what was so strong about Philadelphia. That's what's so strong about Beachside Baptist Church. Now that I've retired from the chaplaincy at the hospital, that is not your excuse to sit back and say, okay, when you got him a little more full time, let him do the work. I don't believe that's in your thinking. I don't believe that's in your desire. I believe it is the desire of this congregation to continue to grow, not only in numbers, but more importantly, and in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This church of Philadelphia was greatly blessed because Christ confessed them and denied her slanderers. Christ pronounces for the congregation at Philadelphia and against those who were her foes. That points out the importance of his identity that he gives in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy and who is true." Now what is the definition of being holy and true other than being righteous? And that's how Jesus is presenting himself, as the righteous one, as the one who can always be trusted, as the one who never lies, as the one who will never fail, as the one who is always holy, holy and true. He who holds the key of David. That's a reference back to Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22, where we're told that Eliakim is given the keys to the kingdom, to the palace, if you will, of King Hezekiah. He had the keys to the treasury of the king. No one got to King Hezekiah unless they went through Eliakim. Jesus is saying basically the same thing about himself. The kingdom of heaven, the door is open to anyone and everyone who calls upon his name. But no one goes to the Father without going through the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to himself in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, simply saying, "I am the door. By me, if any man goes in, he shall find pasture." Jesus is the door. He sets himself up as the open door. And anyone who goes in has full access to the kingdom of God. Now, the Lord makes abundant use of this church. Again, that phrase, the open door. Yeah, it's open to anyone who wants to enter through Christ. But it's also a door that is open to usefulness and service. It amazes me the number of people who find all that they need spiritually simply by knowing that their name is on a church membership roll somewhere. That's all that matters. I'm a member of that church. I don't understand the significance of that. Why would you want to be a member of something and not be a part of it? Why do you simply want your name on a church roll somewhere? If you think that's what's going to get you into heaven, you are sadly mistaken. What's going to get you into heaven is having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life because you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Don't be satisfied just to have your name on a church roll somewhere. Be satisfied in having the opportunity to serve the God who so loved you that he gave his Son to take your place and pay the penalty of your sin. That's the open door that's before Philadelphia. The Lord said, Jesus said, "I've opened it, and no man can close it. No one. The Lord is in control of all things." Look at verse 10. He says, because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now there's a double meaning there. The Lord is saying to this little church, I've given you this open door. I've given you this opportunity of service. I've given you this opportunity of full spiritual life and growth. I promise you, being the one who is in control, that any trial or temptation that comes upon you, I'm in control. I've got my hand on it. I will take care of you. But notice he throws in that phrase, the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world. That's a reference to the Great Tribulation period. A time when the beast, the Antichrist, is going to reign supreme on the face of the earth. And this earth will never see such debauchery as it has seen that day. Such wickedness, such evil. The world will never experience anything like it's going to experience during the tribulation period, particularly the great tribulation period. But the assurance he gives to the church at Philadelphia is an assurance that he gives to the church, global, universal, and eternal. And that is, even in the midst of that, I'm in control. In control to the extent that the church is not going to be here to witness that. The church is going to be raptured out before that great tribulation period. What a blessed hope we have. You look around you at what's going on in our world today. Some things are getting kind of scary out there. It's scary only if you don't know how the story ends. And believers know how the story ends. We're watching our world spiral downward at an amazing rate of speed. And yet it should not catch the child of God by surprise, because the book tells us it's going to happen. You could almost lay the newspaper beside the book of Revelation and read the same thing. It's happening. God's told us it's going to happen. But before things get so bad, the church is going to be raptured out. We're going to be going home to be with the Lord and meet Him in the air. We'll get into more of that as we get deeper into the book. He says in verse 11, behold, I'm coming quickly. That means when it is time for Him to appear, it is going to be immediate, in the twinkling of an eye. That's exciting stuff. Your day is going to be going along. You'll be doing whatever you normally do on any given day. And suddenly there's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. There's going to be the blast of the trumpet of God. And the eastern sky is going to split open. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come in the air to receive the church into Himself. He's coming quickly. He says, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. No one is going to take away what you have in Jesus Christ. No one has the strength. No one has the power to take from you what God has given you. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, what's a pillar? Pillar is just part of a structure that's there to hold things up. It's a symbol of strength. It's also a symbol of beauty. Most of them are decorative. And he's saying to those who are believers that we're in heaven going to be pillars in the temple of God. We're going to be decorative. I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to look like. I can promise you it's going to be an improvement. Skinnier. Prettier. Whatever. The glorified body that we're going to stand there eternally in the presence of God, in His strength, in His power, and nothing will ever move us. And He shall go out no more. I will write on Him the name of my God. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus, who is God. But He's saying, I'm going to write on every believer the name of God the Father. And the name of the city of God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from our God. The New Jerusalem is the capital city of heaven, if you will. That's where believers are going to reside through all eternity. And He says, I will write on them my new name. Isn't that interesting? We have no idea what the new name of the Lord Jesus Christ is, what it will be. We know some of His old names. We know that He is called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. We know that He is called Jesus. We know that He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know He is called the True. He is called the Faithful. All of those are old names. We've heard those names. Now, those old names will not pass away. They're not going to be forgotten. Ephesians tells us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're not going to lose that name. It's not going to be discarded. But He's going to have a name that no one knows. What's that mean? That means, as much as we can know about Jesus through His Word, as much as we can know about the Lord Jesus through His dwelling within us, we will never know the fullness of His grace. There's things about Him we would never even been hinted at. There are things about Him that we cannot comprehend. But one day, when He has His new name, I can't help but believe it'll be like a light going off in our minds. Wow! Why didn't I think of that? Because He is our all in all. He is our everything. He is the one who so loves us. Not only did He give His life for us on the cross, but right now, this very moment, He sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, where He is making intercession for each and every one of us. Do you understand the beauty of that? Satan is the great accuser. That's what his name means. Liar, accuser. He would come before God and say, look down there. Look at Don Schobert. Calls himself a pastor. Calls himself a man of God. Calls himself a Christian. Let me tell you some of the things about him. And Satan makes his accusations. Unfortunately, they're not all lies. Some of them are true. Some of the accusations are justified. He's pleading my failure before my Father. But there's Jesus sitting at the right hand. In essence saying, Father, don't pay any attention to him. Satan is a liar. Satan is an accuser. And I know he's not perfect, Lord. But he's one of mine. He called upon my name one day. He asked me into his heart and received me as his Lord and Savior. And Father, my cloak of righteousness
is bound around him. Father, I'm pleading his case. He's one of mine. So when God looks upon me, he doesn't see me clothed in myself. He sees me clothed in the righteousness of his only begotten Son. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father right now, making intercession for each and every one of us, pleading our case, telling God how precious we are to him. I hope you know this Jesus as your Savior. I hope you've confessed your sin, repented of that sin, received Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior, with the full assurance that heaven is your home eternally. You're going to be a pillar in heaven. Might be a rock or a pebble here on earth, but we're going to be pillars in heaven. The door is open to the kingdom of God, but no man comes to the Father except through the Son. I offer to you this morning the person of Jesus Christ, who loves you and waits right now to save you if you've never been saved. Let's stand together and pray.